And now I should be good. I think, can you hear me? Okay, good. Thanks, Rob. It always takes a little bit to actually get set up here. It's kind of annoying. So, 1 second. Okay. The right tool for the right job, as John said. This has nothing to do with whatever I'm talking about. But I needed an intro, or what we call in teaching class, a hook. So for a new app, that's an application. And if you don't know what an application is, it is a piece of thing that runs in this digital universe that doesn't have any physicalness that we put on a device like our phones or our tablets. Well, this app is called Pokemon Go. Yes. Has anyone ever heard of that app, Pokemon Go? Okay, a few. So I will tell you what it is. Pokemon Go is about these little creatures. The actual word was pocket monsters. That's where it came from. Pokemon. So these little pocket monsters are running throughout the world. And the only way you can see them is through the eyeglass of your camera or the camera on your phone. So what happens is you walk around town like the 12 people that came to our garage sale yesterday looking for these Pokemon that were hiding. This church, I see it as a spiritual gym where you can learn and grow, you can stretch your mind, be able to understand how God is working. So it's really apropos that the algorithm that chose the different geolocations around the world chose our church to be a gym for these Pokemon. So people come here to battle and train and build up their Pokemon. Yes, they're digital, but doesn't it have an awesome correlation? We're coming here not as pocket monsters, but as full-fledged humans made in the image of God to grow and learn. I think that's pretty amazing. If we could capitalize on it, we could have a banner outside that said, come get your Pokemon here, but learn what a real gym is. Wouldn't that be cool? It's all about doing things that engage the culture and bring them in. Well, that is that. But today we're talking about terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. And I think that this is definitely something that goes on all the time. I have talked to lots of people here in town in Alaska and then also in the U.S. and it seems the world. And I think that Satan is definitely more on attack for us, trying to wear us down as Christians that are trying to do what is right for God. And I don't know, I'm pretty sure you've been worn out before. Having to lead worship but not having done it before, maybe once or twice, that would make a person be worn out. And yet God sustains, sometimes only by a little teeny ounce of strength, yet that's the ounce that we need to keep going. Sometimes it's through being able to have helpers come alongside and set up for a garage sale. That is not a sale, but it is reaching out to the community. We use the sale to be able to bring in people that won't ever step foot in a church. One man said, I've been to church twice. Once last year at this very sale, and once this year at this very sale. But who knows, maybe next year God will allow us to be able to hand him something, be able to talk to him more. What seeds are being planted? And yet it wiped us out. It's like we're moving ahead, but we don't really see any movement at all. I think it might even be like the only way you're going to do right is by mistake. And that's how I've been feeling lately. Even now, my mother-in-law is driving home. She was here earlier. Because the cancer and all the chemicals and all this kind of stuff are too overwhelming and she has to go home. So this is wearing on us as a church, on us as a family. All this week, all this past 2 months, God has kind of been building up on this. I chose Elijah weeks and weeks ago, and God's like, okay, almost everyone you're going to talk to is going to be worn out this week. So this is why I chose that for you. So I hope that you can ask God what you need to learn today from it. I'm asking the same thing. Because I never want to be a hypocrite. Because I'm worn out. I've studied it. I hear what God is saying. And I accept it in my head, but my heart has a hard time feeling it sometimes. So how do you keep going on? That's really the basis of what we're going to look at today. I'd like to pray for a second. God, just please open our minds to hear from you, and please help me to see how best to say things and then to not feel so worn. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles, I don't have the verses on the screen today, but we have Bibles in front of you, and you can look on your devices too. It's 1 Kings chapter 19. We're looking specifically at verses 1 through 18. 1 Kings 19, specifically 1 through 18. And I'll give you the context of what's going on. These chapters are about a man, a prophet named Elijah. And he was set up by God to go and tell the nation of Israel that they are disobeying him. And God worked in his life in amazing ways. So he saw God's mighty power all the time. There was a drought that he actually called this drought upon the Israelites, trying, God wanted them to turn back to him, but they didn't. And during this drought, things were dying. They couldn't have enough food. Of course, there's not enough water. And Elijah goes up to this widow who has a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. And she was going to make a loaf of bread for her son and wait to die. And he goes up and says, I would like you to feed me. She says, well, this is all I have. He says, well, give it to me, and you will never run out of that until the drought ends. And so she's obedient and gives it to Elijah. And it never runs out. He stays in that house for a long time. Her son dies, and she's wondering why. Because you're a man of God, why did this happen? So God uses Elijah to raise him back from the dead. Later on, Elijah, he is confronting the king of Israel, Ahab, and his wife Jezebel. And he says that, okay, it's time. You need to choose, are you going to serve Baal if he's the true God, or are you going to serve the true God, Yahweh? So he gets Ahab to gather up the priest of Baal, and they go up on the mountaintop, and he says, you call out to your God and have him cast fire down on this altar to burn up this sacrifice. So they wail out to him and they do a lot of stuff. And he says, well, perhaps he's sleeping. Or perhaps he's on a journey. You need to wake him up. So he shout louder. So they start shouting louder. They cut themselves. They start to do all these things, trying to get Baal's attention. And eventually he says, enough. He pours water all over his altar. Water and fire, they don't mix very well. And he calls out to God, and God immediately takes the whole altar and all the water. So that day, the people of Israel saw the one true God's work. Well, these are the things that Elijah saw. And immediately after this, he prays for the rain. And the rain is starting to come. But we get to verse 1 of chapter 19, and things change. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 out of 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel, that is Ahab's wife, everything Elijah had done and how he, Elijah, had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. That would be a bummer deal. when someone puts a death threat on you. But see, Elijah, people were after him all the time. So was this any different than other times? It actually happened to be. For him, it's kind of like this is the last straw. And in verse 3 and 4, we see what he does with that. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. So Elijah, he screams to God, "Enough! I've done everything you wanted me to do, and still this is happening." I think he was kind of expecting God's might and power, that the Israelites would see it and change. And yet they didn't change. King Ahab didn't change. It seems like, God, you don't have a plan, because nothing is happening. Well, this broom tree is actually about 9 feet, maybe 12 feet. And it's in Israel and that area. They don't have many trees, but this one, it grows. And it's probably the only kind of shelter that you have from the heat. So Elijah, he sits under this. And he's a lot like Jonah. When Jonah, he was worn out by God trying to save the Ninevites, who were bad people. And he was so frustrated that he sat under a tree and waited for God to do something to them. For Elijah, on the other hand, he was like, "Well, God, just take me now." It's not that he had suicidal thoughts. We can't take that away. I mean, that's incorrect. He knew that God was the author of life, and he was the only one that could give and take away. But he had been worn down to such a point that he was like, "Okay, God, I'm ready now. Can you just take me?" I know that as we age, that sometimes becomes our mentality. Maybe even as we get more and more worn out, we're like, "God, why don't you just take me now? Is there anything that you have left for me? Because I have seen it all. I've done it all. I don't know, God. You have no plan. I believe in you, but just take me." But as we see more and more that God does have a mission, no matter our age, no matter how much we feel worn down, he has a plan, and it's a good plan. So then Elijah, he fell asleep, and he fell asleep two times, and an angel woke him up both times. The first time an angel woke him up and said, "Here, you need to eat this, you need to drink this." And the second time, the angel wakes him up too, and he says, "You need to eat this, you need to drink this, because the journey is too much for you." So this angel goes, and angels are messengers from God, and God sends this messenger to go sustain Elijah. Elijah's worn out, and yet God reaches out to him and says, "Okay, here's some food." Sometimes someone providing food for you is all you need. We've seen that when we were working on our house the last few weeks. Someone would just spontaneously show up and provide dinner for us. That is how sometimes God works, even when we are frustrated and worn out at what's going on. And he takes this food and he eats it because God knows that there's more coming up. There's more that's going to have to happen. So the journey that he's about to take, I had a slide and I'll find it again, was to a place called Horeb, which you might know it better under the name Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai, well, raise your hand if you've ever heard of Mount Sinai. Okay. Does anyone know what happened on Mount Sinai? Mr. Winston. Yes. Good job. Moses had a little discussion, actually a major discussion that shaped history on Mount Sinai. And God had met him. He went to a cave on Mount Sinai. And now God is calling Elijah to Mount Sinai. Elijah takes 40 days and 40 nights of not eating. Moses had 40 days and 40 nights of not eating. They both met God on Mount Sinai, and they're both going to cover their face in the presence of God. I'm not sure why these parallels between Moses and Elijah. I'm sure God has something pretty amazing in there, but I don't know. And it'd be worth you looking and finding out. So he goes to this mountain, and he goes to a specific place. Verse 9 and 10 says, "There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.'" So this cave that he went to, I find it interesting in the Hebrew. Oh man, there it is. That's the picture. In the Hebrew, he actually says the cave. And wouldn't it be neat that he went to the same cave that Moses went to? It wouldn't surprise me, because that's kind of how God works. So he goes to this cave and he waits for God. And God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's kind of a strange question. I mean, God knows. But God also, I think, directed him to Mount Sinai. So he could have said, "Well, I'm here because you told me to." But instead, God gives him a chance to vent. He gives him a chance to say what's going on. And Elijah just says, "Okay, your people, they have denied the covenant. They have put my fellow prophets to death. And they're looking to kill me too. I am the only one left that serves you." And so that was his despondency. That was his despair and frustration. He was brought to such a point that he felt like he was the only one. Now he's ignoring the fact that there were hundreds of people that followed God after Mount Carmel, after the prophets of Baal were shown up, basically. He's denying the fact that the guy he just ran into named Obadiah, who was a devout Christian, a believer in Yahweh, since he was young, he actually saved 100 prophets from being killed. So he's not seeing this. And I think the reason that he's not seeing this is because despair is always colorblind. It can only see the dark tents. What we tend to do in despair and frustration is we're colorblind to the good, and we only see the bad. We only see how it affects us and how it hurts us. The way he got there was he took his eyes off of what he should be looking at. His eyes were on circumstances rather than on God. And Chuck talked about it last week, Peter having faith to walk on the water, but when he looked away at his circumstances rather than looking to the face of Jesus, he started falling in the water. So Elijah started to look around him, started to think about, "How is it affecting me, God?" And started to be inwardly focused. I think what Elijah was wanting, and in verse 10 and 14, his response to God kind of says it, "God, I wanted your divine judgment against these people. I wanted you to come in and just do something with them. I wanted you to make your case, but you didn't. Do you have a plan?" We've been worn out, and there's a band named 10th Avenue North, and Jessica's going to come and help me with this. But they wrote a song called Worn, and it's been stuck in my head for 5 weeks. Every time I wake up in the middle of the night, every time I wake up in the day when I'm exhausted, it's there. And there's one thing, I really don't like having to be vulnerable, and especially in front of everyone. I look around and there's a lot of manly men around that are very good at things. And yet, sometimes have a difficult time showing emotion. So to me, have to show emotion, have to say where I'm having a hard time, where I'm scared, is a very vulnerable thing. Even if I get mocked for it, it wouldn't change anything. But it's still challenging. Yes, I've helped build our house. Yes, I own tools. I own guns. All this kind of stuff. But I can say I am worn out. I've cried a lot the past few weeks because of everything that is going on. Why is God doing these things in my life? And what does he have for me? And how do I keep going? How do I keep standing up here and talking? I won't be a hypocrite. I need God's guidance to know what to do too. But he asked me to say, okay, you're really worn down. And this is what I want you to say while you're worn down. Like, oh man, God, this just doesn't seem fair. But it is, because he's got a plan, and I'm not sure what it is, but it's good. So we're going to play this song for you, and I already said it. It's called Worn by 10th Avenue North. I hope you can hear the lyrics. That's frail and torn. I want to know a song can rise from the ashes of a broken life, and all that's dead inside can be reborn, 'cause I'm worn. I know I need to lift my eyes up, but I'm too weak. Life just won't let up, and I know that you can give me rest. So I cry out with all that I have left. Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle. That's frail and torn. I wanna know a song can rise from the ashes of a broken life, and all that's dead inside can be reborn. 'Cause I'm worn, my prayers are wearing thin. Yeah, I'm worn. Even before the day begins. Yeah, I'm worn. I've lost my will to fight. I'm worn. So heaven come and flood my eyes. Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle that you can mend a heart that's frail. Song can rise from the ashes of a broken life, that all's dead inside can be reborn. though I'm worn. Yeah, I'm worn. Let's pray. God, I think you already know. You know the truth about me feeling worn. So I thank you that you have a plan. I thank you that you have something for me to do. I thank you that you have something for the rest of us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the good news is that God didn't just leave Elijah that way. God gave Elijah a chance to talk. God sustained him through giving him something to eat. And now God's going to show him how he's active in the lives of those around him, active in the world. So what God does, he shows up to Elijah on Mount Sinai, and it's verses 11 through 13. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out, and stood at the mouth of the cave. So it wasn't in the wind that shattered rocks. It wasn't in the earthquake. And it wasn't even in the fire. Though those all were God's might, it wasn't his presence. It wasn't until he spoke in a still, small voice or a whisper. Now, there's actually an even better way of understanding this. We're going to take just 5 seconds to be quiet. You're already quiet. So I'll be quiet for 5 seconds. And just listen to what's going on around you. Okay? Okay, so we call that dead space. It's just air. And in this kind of situation, it's kind of a pregnant pause. It's kind of uncomfortable. That's not a whisper. That's not silent. Have you ever been outside amongst trees or amongst an open field and it started to snow? Anyone? Okay. Well, those that have been there, have you ever noticed how silent it is? You can see all the snow come down, but it's like there's just silence. Another way to look at it is if you've gone through a hurricane. We used to live in the Cayman Islands and in Florida. And I think we went through the eye of the hurricane, but I don't know if I'm just imagining it. But one of the major ones was Hurricane Andrew that came through in 1992. And it's really crazy. When a hurricane goes through, it has all this destructive power, all this might that comes and forces it forward. And yet right in the middle of the eye is calm. You go out and you look, and you see the trees are still there. The wind is blowing, and it's just calm. It's kind of an eerie calm because you know more is coming. And then the last way to look at it is if you've watched something like Lord of the Rings. They have their battle scene. And after that is done, after all the clamoring and the shouting and the swords knocking together, it's still. It's silent. Yes, people will be going around picking up armor, picking up things. But it's silent. So God might not speak in a whisper that we can hear, but he speaks in the silence that comes after these amazing things that happen, after everything we have gone through in the stillness. So sometimes all the stuff we go through and we're worn out, God brings us to a place of just stop. Sometimes he does it through medical means, like a heart attack. Sometimes he does it through physical means. Sometimes he just does it mentally, where you just can't go on. And when it's that stillness, God can speak to us a lot more than when it's the rumbling and we see his presence, but we don't hear him. So God spoke to Elijah the same way. And it was an unexpected way to answer, because divine silence does not mean divine inactivity. Elijah, he covers his face out of respect and also knowing that you can't look on the presence of God and live. In fact, the seraphim, the angels that stand before God, cover themselves with their wings in respect and reverence of God's presence. God does a funny thing now, after he's done all that. Now he asked him the same question. In verse 14, verse 13 at the end, then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He, Elijah, replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." So Elijah says the very same thing. But, you know, it's for a different reason that God asked that. The first time was for, he gave Elijah a chance to vent. Now this is a chance for Elijah to say, "Okay, did I hear anything from what you just did to me? Your presence that's at work?" And then God's now going to give him a mission. These are the steps that he uses to bring us out of being worn. And this is verse 15 through 18. Then the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphath, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve even thousands, 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." So God brilliantly tells him, "Yeah, I have a plan." This might seem really weird that Elijah is going to anoint a foreign king, a king over Syria. But God's reason is because he has to judge Israel. So Elijah goes, and it's actually his successor, but he anoints Hazael, king over Syria, because he is going to bring God's judgment on Israel. Jehu is also going to bring judgment on Ahab, who needed judgment. And Elisha was going to share these things, and through him, people were going to turn to God. So God had a plan. It was just not on Elijah's timetable. And this is what God tells Elijah. First, he gives him a mission. Go anoint these three people. Secondly, he moves his attention away from himself, but to God. Because he, Yahweh, can be trusted. And then lastly, he reminds him that others are serving him. And what this says, that bending the knee and kissing the feet of Baal, that is a way of serving the idol, basically. So God shows him these three things. It's really important because a mission means that we have something that he has for us. Even if we're 88 and feel like we can't do anything, he has a mission. That means we have to get out of ourselves and go do it. Then he moves Elijah's attention away from him to see where God is at work. And then lastly, he gently reminds him that there are others that serve and that have never bowed. Do you ever feel that you're the only Christian around? That you might be the only one that is doing what is right? The rest of the world goes and does what's wrong. And, I mean, you look at the headlines every single day, and you're like, "God, what do I do? I'm doing what is right, but Satan is still doing everything. How are you going to be at work in this latest disaster, in this latest shooting, in everything? How are you going to do that?" And while we should ask those questions, God allows us to ask those questions, He also reasserts that, okay, I have a plan, but I have a mission for you. And the best thing for you is to do it and to follow where I'm leading. So if you're worn down because of choices you've made that weren't because of God, you're going to be worn down for a long time. Philippians, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that's not if you're doing things He hasn't called you to do. You will find no strength. You will do it in and of yourselves. But if you do the things God has asked you to do, like converting a garage for a mother-in-law who has cancer, you know it's right. Sometimes it's only going to be a microscopic ounce of strength to be able to make it. But God will give you that strength. He will promise you that strength. And He'll help you make it through. We actually have on our chalkboard at home this verse from 2 Corinthians 4. It says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. This has been our verse for the last few weeks. So how can we work through being worn? When we look at the circumstances, we're going to be just like Peter, falling into the waves. But we have to, basically, we have to read our Bible. It's important to come to church. I mean, if God moves you from this church, that's okay. But it's important to go because you need fellowship together. Easier to be picked off when you're one-on-one-on-one, but not as a body of Christ. We need to pray without ceasing, meaning just keep an open conversation with God. And we need to look at our Bibles every day. Not just look and see those words, but actually try to understand, God, what is this you have me to learn today? And then I gave you a handout, and I don't think I got one myself. But it is on six steps that help through despair and depression and frustration. And I thought that it was extremely good, and I just kept it in the same words as this book, The Bible Reader's Companion. And I'll just read it, especially for the people listening on CD. The first step is don't blame yourself. God didn't blame and was even willing to provide nourishment so Elijah could run away. Satan is the Lord of blaming. He is the Lord of lies. He wants us to blame ourselves. Guilt, sometimes God uses to bring us back to Him. But most of the time Satan says, you're not worthy. You're not worthwhile. You are the cause. You are the one that did this. So we have to first not blame ourselves. Ask God to help us see ourselves like He does. Secondly, express our feelings. Even men. Elijah needed to talk, even though what he says seems only loosely related to the fear that triggered his bout of depression. You can express your feelings freely to God, or even find someone that's willing to listen. We have five elders here, too, at church. And we have been called here to shepherd however God wants us to. Just keep that in mind. The third one is remember that God speaks to the hurting in gentle whispers. Don't imagine God is angry or disgusted with you. Fourth, return to work. That's, you have a mission. Inactivity feeds depression. God had a task for Elijah that would give him a renewed sense of purpose. Fifth is reality test your perceptions. Anyone who is feeling despair will have his or her view of things colored by the emotion. Elijah felt alone, but God told his prophet he was one of thousands who worship him. Let facts shape your feelings rather than letting your feelings distort the facts. And six is share with a friend. If you have no friends, no close friends, ask God to provide someone. Loneliness and depression often walk hand in hand. I hope I hope that helps. God has an agenda for history, and there's a long-term plan that is being carefully worked out. Once all the fire and storm and earthquakes are past, once all the stuff that we're going through is kind of at a standstill, God's plan can be told to us. There was a story, and I'm just going to read it because it's really, really good, but it's about hang gliding. And this was from a pastor. He said, on one of Albuquerque's cloudless summer days, we drove just outside the city to ride the famous tram to the top of Sandia Peak. It is one of the longest tram rides in North America, rewarding the rider with a spectacular view from the top of the 12,000-foot high peak. Getting on the tram car with us at the bottom of the mountain was a young man with a huge canvas bag. It was so big that we had to help him drag it onto the cable car. At the top, we helped him unload it and watched with curiosity as he dragged it across the top of the mountain to a pre-selected spot beside a sheer drop-off to the valley below. He unzipped the bag, pulled out the pieces of aluminum tubing and nylon cloth, and there on the top of Sandia, the young stranger pieced together a hang glider. It was fascinating. We watched as he assembled the glider and then walked around it a couple of times, checking every joint and connection, making sure every guy wire was tight. He says, if it had been me, I would still be on top of Sandia Peak, checking every connection and guy wire. Well, this guy was satisfied that it was all secure. He went to the edge of the precipice, tied a yellow ribbon on a branch to check the direction of the wind, put on his helmet, and strapped on the hang glider. And as we literally caught our breath, he ran as fast as he could and jumped off the top of the mountain. He fell a few feet as the wind caught the sails of the glider, and then gracefully and quietly, he glided across the valley until he encountered what aeronautical experts call a thermal, an invisible column of hot air that spirals upward like a mini tornado. Having found this thermal, our young pilot circled over it like a giant bird and began to gain altitude. He was soon lifted back to our eye level as we stood on the top of Sandia, and before long, he was gliding silently, effortlessly, gracefully, 2,000 feet above us, upheld by this invisible column of air. A loud roar distracted our attention back down to Albuquerque. At the airport just beyond the city, a 727 jet, that's a passenger jet, was lumbering at full power down the runway for a takeoff. The sound of its huge engines burning hundreds of pounds of fuel was echoing all the way to the top of Sandia. We could see and hear the plane as it struggled to lift its load off the concrete, inching its way higher, reaching to clear the mountains. All the while, our hang glider friend was circling effortlessly, silently, and gracefully, 15,000 feet in the air, lifted by his invisible column of support. We had seen a graphic reminder of the power to soar above the discouragements of life, made available by depending not on the invisible, but on the invisible and eternal. We don't have to rely on our own cleverness, courage, or endurance. As believers, we have the invisible power of the Holy Spirit to lift us. We can be more than conquerors. Let's pray. God, please lift us up on that invisible column of wind, especially when all around us seems like it's falling apart. I think, please just make it clear how you want to be at work in our lives. And if there are those that feel like their relationship with you is just wishy-washy, help them to ask, like Elijah did, if the God Baal is real, then follow him. But if the true God, Yahweh, the one that made everything, is real, then follow him all the way. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for letting us speak our thoughts, but also gently reminding us that you are in control, no matter what the headlines say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would stand, we're going to go right to the benediction. And it is found in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. I know I just read it, but it goes well. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not abandoned, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. I can say that God is working on me to try to understand what it means for Him to reach me where I'm at. I encourage you to think about where you're at too. How is God wanting you to be reached? And God sustained Elijah. God allowed Elijah to talk. God showed His presence to Elijah, and God gave him a mission and called him out of himself to see the world around him, that other people serve Him. That's about it. I'm glad you came. Hope you come next week, and you are dismissed.
I think it would be appropriate for Russ, my friend Ryan, and I think really for this whole body. I'd like the elders, ask the elders to come up just for a second. Can we get the mic, Rob? Got it? Yeah. I think we've all been there. And I'm sure Ivan's not the only one that's there right now. But, you know, we know what it's like to be born. But God calls us to more than we can do. So He can work in our weakness. So I just want to pray for Ivan, and I'll pass this down, and if anyone else wants to pray. Father God, we thank You for we thank You for the work that You are doing through Ivan and in this church. Your lamp is a light unto our feet, and often it'd be nice to see a little further out. God, we pray for strength for today.
Heavenly Father, again, we're so thankful for having Ivan here in our church. He has come such a long ways, and He has shown so many things to us all. He has opened up His personal life to us as an example of what people go through and the struggles they go. And it's so great to understand that others are going through so many things we think of ourselves and what we have gone through. And Father, we just thank You for giving him the continuous strength that he needs to fulfill his purpose. We just ask that You continue to give him the strength at this time to go through these hard trials and continue to do what he does so well in preaching Your word and giving examples and showing to others what it is to walk in the Christian life.
God, You promise to be with us always. When it's dark, when it's light, when we're feeling happy, when we're sad, when we're up, when we're down, You're there. It's a lot harder when things aren't going the way that we want, and I just pray that You will help us to see You more at that time. God, thank You for Ivan and his family. I pray that You'll make Yourself so real to each one of them that they will know You are holding them up at this time.
Lord, I'm reminded of that picture of that long stretch of sand, and there's two sets of footprints, and then one set, and on the far end, there's two sets again. And become the realization that the single set of footprints are You, Lord, carrying us in our time of stress, carrying us in our time of trials and tribulation, carrying us and renewing us with your strength and your faith, and knowing how you will always look after us. Lord, we trust in you to continue those blessings upon us as your people. Amen.